glorious thing it is to be able to hide in the safe refuge of Christ amidst the storms that rage around us. And as we look across the world, I'm sure we easily recognize that we're living in evil times, and it's good to have someone in whom we can trust and someone to whom we can come and cast all our care on Him, because we know He cares for us. Now this morning, for a brief time, we're going to continue with our theme of faith. Having examined this in some detail last Lord's Day, we want to, in a sense, bring the full orb and bring to a conclusion this thought that deals with particularly in the aspect of saving faith and saving grace, how faith operates and what its significance is in the teaching of Scripture. We noted last Lord's Day that the two words that are used in the New Testament to describe faith are belief or believe, which appears 247 times, and the word faith 244 times. So well over 500 times in the New Testament this thought of faith is exercised and is brought to our attention. In fact, it is seen to be the foundation and also the structure of our relationship to God and with God and in God. We noted that the word faith has built into it, or the word believe, built into it the concept of having been persuaded. So it's not just a passing thought, it's not just a sentimental feeling, it's not an emotional expression, it is a deep-rooted, firm conviction. The Apostle Paul declared, and we had that in one of our hymns this morning, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that what I have committed unto him, he will keep unto or against that day." So the main thought or thrust of biblical faith centers around this concept of a placing of one's confidence totally and entirely, having been persuaded fully and exercising that belief that what has been declared, promised, or performed will stand the test of experience and the test of eternity. We noted that true biblical faith has an energy and an impetus that is divine in its initiation and in its duration. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now this morning we want to just take that thought a little deeper and try to understand how you and I can become recipients of faith. How we can reach that point where we are enabled to exercise that kind of faith that touches the very heart of God and brings us into relationship with Him. We note that when it comes to the Christian life, faith is not an optional extra. It is an absolute essential ingredient. The believer does not speak of a lack of faith or of little faith. Our faith may be weak. It may be stretched. But the Bible tells us that faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, in the right hands and placed in the right context, will bring forth a tree that will cover the whole earth. And that faith will move mountains. And so the faith of the believer is a faith that's placed in the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. God who is absolutely, altogether sovereign over all the works of his hands. Our faith is not in faith. Our faith is not placed in our ability to believe, but our faith is anchored in and through the divine initiation of God into his fold and family by grace. That faith conquers our unbelief. We cannot be saved without faith. We cannot live as a Christian without faith. Now, when we look at the scripture reading this morning found in Psalm 78, and you might like to just flick open to the page again and consider with me the language of this description of the people of Israel, a contemplation of Asaph. So this psalm would indicate to us that it's not a transitory psalm. It is not a psalm that came simply through a moment of inspiration, but this is a reviewing, as it were, a looking back, a considering, a contemplating, a meditating upon the history of God with his people. And when you read the psalm, you will discover that we have a kind of historical sketch of God's dealings with the people of Israel, a people most privileged, a people to whom God demonstrated his mighty acts. We go back into the early Old Testament and find that the key feature of their recognized relationship, that is, between God and the people of Israel, is based upon that great transition from the land of bondage into a land of plenty, promised by God, a land flowing with milk and honey. And as God led his people out from Egypt by means of the Passover, and that was established in the minds and hearts, and also the legislation, the rule of righteousness that God established with his people, they were constantly reminded that God had brought them out of Egypt. And subsequently, they had witnessed that mighty demonstration of God's intervention as he mercifully delivered Israel from their bondage. And in all of the meanderings of Israel from that point onwards, they were building up this dossier of faith and trust. For time after time after time, God would deliver them. And even though they murmured and complained and often were rebellious, God still faithfully ministered his covenant promises and encouraged and blessed their hearts time and time and time again. And when we come down into verse 22, we discover a complaint that God has with Israel. Verse 22, but they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Go back up to verse 17, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart. They enjoyed the benefits of God's common grace. They enjoyed the privileges of being counted amongst the people of God. But even though they received the external benefits, their heart was far from God. Look at verse 31 of the psalm. Even when God moved in judgment and deprived them for a time and continued to watch over them jealously. Verse 31, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. Now one would expect that this would see a turning, a recognition that God was in control and God required of them obedience and faith. But look at verse 32. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. So even though all around them were the demonstrations of the ample provisions of God for them as a people, they still harbored a hardened heart. They could not and they would not believe. If we go across to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19, you'll find the record as it's written here. Hebrews 3 and verse 19. In verse 16 we read, "For who having heard rebelled?" In verse 17, "Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned?" In verse 19, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." It is no surprise then that when we come into the New Testament scriptures, we find that over and over again the call of grace is a call to belief. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer and declared, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." If you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find over and over again this repeated consistent message. Repentance and faith towards God. Repent and believe. We noted last study that faith in God and in Christ removes condemnation and brings us the blessing of salvation. We want to note this morning for a moment how saving faith is seen in three distinct stages. First of all, come with me to Ephesians 2. These well-known verses, we've often repeated them, but we do so this morning to bring the full orb of teaching in relation to active, aggressive, and particular faith. Ephesians chapter 2. As the Apostle Paul is outlining the transition from darkness into light, the glorious possibilities of a sinner being brought into fellowship and communion with God through Christ, as he labors for us the clarity of the gospel, God, verse 4, "who was rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us." So Paul's emphasis is on the fact that salvation is God's doing. It's God's work. And it comes from God's heart. We come down into verse 8 and we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast." This is simply outlining for us the reality that one who comes to God in faith recognizes that we must not, we cannot, we dare not rely upon self. The first stage or step of true faith is a recognition that we are all together lost. That there is no possible way whereby we can redeem our fallen position. Were we to try and endeavor to live according to the righteousness of God's law, Scripture tells us that even if we exceeded the righteousness of the Pharisees, who were deceived by convincing themselves that they walked in obedience to God's law in every point, and yet appeared as white as sepulchres on the outside, presentable, but inside full of corruption. And for those who would acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord, there must be a recognition that even the very best we could hope to produce, were we to live in the house of God every moment of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, and never leave the house of God from our birth to our death, we still could not produce from within ourselves a righteousness that would atone for our sin or make us right with God. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There is no good thing in us. There is none righteous. No, not one. Therefore, the first stage of saving faith is a recognition that we cannot, we must not, and we do not rely upon self. Now let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We read in verse 4 about the kindness and the love of God. And you'll note that special emphasis, our Savior. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, note verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not one work of righteousness will count. Not one work of our righteousness will be accepted. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration. That means being born again. We have noted this in a brief study in recent weeks. Born again. You cannot do that for yourself. And renewing of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do that for yourself. The work of regeneration and the work of renewing of the Holy Spirit is the work of God. It's not a work of righteousness on your part or mine. And therefore true faith does not rely upon self, does not rely upon works, does not rely upon our own righteousness. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 also confirms this in the life of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. We're not saved by debt. We're saved by grace. And therefore, if we work and receive wages, it's considered a debt. But that debt will not get us into heaven. It won't save us. For we're saved by grace alone. It's a gift of God. It's not wages for righteousness. We will never work our way to heaven. But while we're in Romans, let's flick over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And note the second stage of true faith. Romans 10 and verse 9, we read, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." True faith makes confession. Confession in two senses. One, true faith will confess unworthiness. True faith will confess sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second thought in this statement means a confession or a profession of Christ. It means we acknowledge gladly and freely that we are placing all our trust and hope for eternity upon Christ and Christ alone. That we are sinful. Christ is holy. But Christ came and died in our place, bore our sin on his body upon the tree. He paid the ransom price. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has forgiven us all our sins and transgressions. By his mercy, his pardon and his grace, we are his. And so true faith makes confession. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. "And since we heard," or we have, "the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak." Now here is the Apostle Paul reminding the church in Corinth that the life of the believer is a life of faith. In Romans 10 we read, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Here Paul declares, according to that written word, we have received the same spirit of faith. Having read the word, I believed, and also now I speak. And so the confession of Paul relates to the word of God, that word that has created, as we noted last Lord's Day, created faith. The third step, faith has a simple yet a total confidence in God to deliver from the full impact of the curse and the dominance and the penalty and the condemnation of sin, and to bring us into a relationship with God in Christ, and finally to bring us to glory. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Second Timothy 1, verse 12. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Brought from darkness into light, the power of Satan unto God, saved by grace, and kept by the power of God until that glorious day when we shall be transformed into the very likeness of Christ, presented without fault before the presence of his throne with exceeding joy. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 and verse 43. The Old Testament scriptures confirm without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sins. Here in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10 and verse 43, the apostles declare, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." What glorious news! Sin which has condemned us, sin which one day will wield its fatal blow and carry us out into a lost eternity without God and without Christ and without hope. To believing faith, heaven brings the assurance that our sins have been forgiven, the disease has been removed, we have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We recognize our names are written in heaven and we are his. And one day we shall be with him for all eternity. And as we recognize these glorious truths, saving faith reaches out to place full and final and complete confidence in God and in the promises of his word. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And so saving faith recognizes that we are not saved by works. We do not rely upon self for what we can produce from within. Faith makes confession, acknowledging that we are sinful, Christ is holy. Faith embraces the principles and the promises of God's word and lays hope and confidence fully, completely, finally in Christ, that he will redeem us from the curse of the law, remove from us the condemnation and wrath of God upon sin, and bring us into fellowship with God, and one day present us to God as those who have been perfected in him. So this faith becomes a saving faith. It is not natural. It is not automatic. It is a gift from God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and read the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, that is, if God enables. You will note the emphasis is not so much on the preceding two verses as it is on the third. Here the writer is reminding us that we must move on in our walk of faith. We must lay aside the principles that were led when we engaged our heart in the pursuit of God and the things of eternity. We will concentrate now on growing in his image and in his likeness, fulfilling all of his desires and purposes for our lives. And verse 3, this we will do if God permits. So you and I will only grow in our Christian walk if God permits. You and I will only grow unto maturity if God permits. You and I will learn to be more and more like Christ if God permits. You and I will reach heaven if God permits. You and I will spend eternity with Christ forever and ever if God permits. You and I need lay no confidence in the things of our lives or the things of time or of sense. You and I must pursue all that is of God with the earnest of desire that God may be pleased to work out his purposes in and through our lives. God not only provides for us a Savior, but God also supplies saving faith to believe in that Savior. Let's go to Acts 15 and verse 11. Acts 15 and verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So how and what do we believe? That we will be saved. How and in what manner? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul declares in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace received. God gives to those who are his a measure of faith. We go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Verse Romans 12, verse 3, and here the apostle writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who was among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Paul is speaking, you'll note, through the grace given to me. This is not Paul's sentiment. This is not the conclusion to Paul's thought. He is speaking through the grace of God and revealing that God has given to each one a measure of faith. We go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29. Philippians 2:29 is not the text that I was looking for, but let's read it. "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippians, emphasizes to the Christian community there that even in our hardship, even in our suffering, even in our sorrow, God grants a measure of faith and a measure of grace to enable us to endure as good soldiers of Christ. Now let's just conclude our thoughts this morning by looking at two more texts, and with this we close. We'll go to Acts 16, and these are very familiar texts, but I want to leave them with you with particular emphasis. Acts 16 and verse 31. Here we have the Apostle Paul in prison, and as he and Silas are declaring the praises of God at midnight, the prison cell is shaken with an earthquake. It would appear the prisoners could easily escape. The jailer rushes in verse 29, falls down trembling before Paul and Silas, and asks the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You may recall the question put to Jesus by the rich young ruler when he asked, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" If that question is upon your heart this morning, then here is the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 31, and you will be saved. But do I not have to do some kind of work or deed? What about attending church? What about reading the Bible? What about praying? What about all of these things? I'm doing them, but do I need to do more? Do I need to help my neighbor more? Do I need to be a better person? Here is the answer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You may well do all of the other and not be saved. If you're to know Christ as your Savior, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I do believe in a sense. I haven't fully committed my life to Christ. I'm not fully persuaded. There are things I still want to do, places I want to go to. I still have ambitions, and if I were truly honest, I still have some habits and sins that I still want to hold on to for a little longer." But I'll believe one day. I've been brought up in a Christian home and I know what one needs to do. And one day I'll do it. But let me tell you this morning, friend, faith is not the onus that you have. Faith will not come to your heart when you want it to and at the moment and the point when you feel it's right or practical or convenient for you. Faith is the gift of God. And if God is giving you faith to believe here and now, today, then now is the time, the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. For here is the alternative. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You may say in your heart today, I know that God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son. But you need to look at the middle part of the verse that states that whoever believes in him, God loved the world. God sent Jesus into the world. But not all the world will be saved. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. If you turn away from the light, it's because your deeds are evil. If you do not believe in Christ to the saving of the soul, it's because you prefer darkness rather than light. It's because you have not in your heart that gift of faith that God gives to his people. But if in your heart there is a flicker, if in your heart there is a desire, if in your heart there is the evidence that the Word of God is penetrating your mind and beginning that process of convincing you that God's Word is true and your only means of salvation is in Christ, then remember, you must believe. You must receive. You must call upon the name of the Lord. Not in your time, not in your way, but as God calls you and gives you grace. Hebrews 12 verse 2 confirms Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He initiates that faith. And he guards our faith right through to that day when faith bursts into glorious reality. Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us through the scriptures this morning. that true faith will not rely upon self or works. True faith will make confession of sin and full confession of Christ. True faith has simple confidence in God to deliver from the full impact of the curse and the dominance and the condemnation of sin, and at last bring us to glory. We recognize that saving faith is not natural. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. They must be spiritually discerned. We know that we cannot be born again of ourselves. We cannot receive the remission of sins of ourselves. It is only through the shedding of Christ's blood. It is only through the call of grace, the gift of faith, that we are enabled, as we're drawn to the cross, to fully and finally and completely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of the soul. And so we pray that this morning you will stir our hearts. Give to your people that increased faith. And give to those who are outside of Christ that saving faith. This we pray in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.